All right. Okay. Put together, well, the verses that Larry has been having us go through. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Anybody be bold enough to do that one? On their own? Acts chapter, what? You got it? John?
I started.
Okay.
But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
And you shall be my witnesses to me.
Me throughout all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria
and to the ends of the earth. All right. Very good. Very good. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And looking at that verse, how does our God call us? How are we called? For as many as our Lord God will call. We are called. How?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. Called through the Gospel. In Acts 2, as you go through it, you can see where in chapter 2 later it says that they were called. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says that we're called through the gospel as well. Okay. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is in the context of what? This verse is in the context in chapter that should be chapter 3. I'm sorry, I did some stuff this morning and it didn't save. It's a computer. It does what it's told. I didn't save it properly. So this should be Acts chapter 3:19. But what's the context of this particular verse? Repent therefore and be converted so that sins may be blotted out and times are refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What's the context? Come on. John?
Remission of sins through baptism?
What's that?
Remission of sins through
baptism. Remission through sins through baptism. But what's the context of this? Chapter 3, verse 19. Give me the context. Troy.
So that we will be blotted out, sin free.
Okay, I'm not making myself clear. Yes, that is true. What's going on in chapter 3 that this verse comes about? This is, come on, am I that big? What's happening in chapter 3? Verse 3, verse 1, now while Peter and John were going up to the temple the ninth hour of prayer, there was a certain man that had been lame since birth. And Peter and John, what was the man asking for?
Money.
What did Peter and John give him?
Healed.
They healed him. They gave him sight. Remember, he was lame since birth, and Peter reached out and grabbed him and pulled him up, and he immediately
jumped up,
walked. He'd been lame since birth. Sitting there, not using his legs at all, he was able to get up. And when Peter saw 3:3, and when Peter and John about to go into the temple and being asked to receive alms, and Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze upon him, looking at him, and he began to give them his attention, expecting to reap something from them, something as in money. That he was asking for. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking notes of him being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement that this had happened to him. Okay, just picture this. This man has been lame. He's sitting at the gate. He's asking for alms. Peter reaches down and seizes him, pulls him up. And it says that immediately his ankles and feet were strengthened, and he was leaping and stood upright and entered. And with them he was walking and leaping and praising God. How was this guy getting into the temple? He was walking. But what was his frame of mind? What was he? I mean, think of this. This man had been lame since birth. He's just walking in along with, you know, along with Peter and John. He's walking along behind him, walking into the temple. He's jumping around, leaping up, and I mean, the excitement in him. Do you think everybody in the temple was hearing him? Do you think he was making a scene of himself? Okay, then what happened? The context of this particular verse, what happened? Peter used this opportunity. What did Peter have at this moment? Did he not have the attention of everybody there? Verse 11, and while he was clinging to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel?" Peter had their attention. This guy was clinging to Peter and John. He was jumping all around him and stuff like that. He was making a scene of himself. Everybody was drawn to him. Peter had their attention, and he uses that to what? Preach the word of God to them. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made this him walk? Peter's saying, yeah, look what we did. John and Peter, yeah, look what we did. Peter's using this opportunity to teach the word of God. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his servant Jesus, to whom you delivered and disowned, and at the presence of Pilate, when he had deceived to release him, by your own disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murder to be granted to you. I mean, Peter starts his sermon as he did in chapter 2 and all over again. He just uses this opportunity to preach the word. And that's the context of this particular verse. When he gets to the end, what must they do? They must repent, they must be converted and have their sins blotted out, i.e. baptized. The time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, now 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Context of this: Peter and John arrested. Okay. And then 5:29. Anybody have 5:29? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And again, the context of this: This was when they were again arrested. And they were told not to preach the word. Go back to 5:24. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But some came and reported to him, "Behold, the men whom you have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went among with the other officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name." We, the council, the authority of the land, gave Peter and John strict orders to do what?
Stop preaching.
They were not to preach the word. And their answer was, "We ought to obey God rather than man." What's the application? How do we apply this? Does it apply? Or is this just what Peter and John did? Can we make any application to us? Troy?
The law says that we are not to come together. That is man's law, and the Lord tells us to come together as a congregation to strengthen each other.
Right. So we are to, and that goes back to what? Obeying God rather than man, obeying the word, following the word rather than the law of man. Any comments? Any questions? These are kind of good verses to know that we should be able to use and apply them to our lives, and then hopefully in conversation we can use them to engage others in conversation as well. John?
Well, basically what you just said, I mean, I think we can take it to a lesser degree also up to the point of, you know, being arrested and everything like them, or being told, you know, by the government not to do something. But even along the way, like you just said, I mean, if you meet someone, you tell them, you know, about the scriptures, or tell them the good news, we ought to not shy away from it. No matter what kind of persecution we're going to get from an individual or the government.
Okay, so this morning we're getting into Acts chapter 9, and I hope everybody has their sheets, because Larry's not here, so we don't have the sheets that Larry's going to provide for us, so hopefully everybody has theirs. Acts chapter 9. Acts is really, I don't know, I think it's probably my favorite book. It's a story that continues as we go through it. And we can see the church being established. We see the word being spoken back in Acts chapter 2 when it came with power. Continued in chapter 3, how different situations arise and the apostles handled situations. And the church was constantly growing through these particular times. When the first church first was established and the apostles were doing the teaching, they were commanded to do what? Teach the word, but they were commanded specifically to be in Jerusalem, preaching the word, and they were establishing that congregation there. The last count that we had back in chapter 5, how many individuals had been converted? Anybody remember? Approximately 5,000 men. That's back in chapter 5. So you have 5,000 men. What number could you kind of conservatively come up with?
10,000.
You have women. You have some younger individuals. So we have a fair number in the church being established. The events that took place in chapter 7 were Stephen, in which he was arrested, which he was put on trial, and he made his defense in chapter 7, and at the end, he was put to death. And at that time, 8:1, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. So when you think about it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the word was going to start in Jerusalem, then it was going to spread to Jerusalem and Samaria. So here in Acts chapter 8, 1, we can see where that, how it came about that they were scattered because of the persecution. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Persecution, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Troy?
The fact that they were scattered, they got to spread the word in new areas. They didn't have the Bible back then. They had to talk and preach about the Lord because there was not a Bible for the people to read. And we all know that part of our salvation is to hear and to believe. Then you are baptized.
Right. Okay. Chris? Okay. So that's a good point. The fact that them being scattered but not having little New Testaments that they could carry with them, but yet they went about preaching the word. How were they able to preach the word? We know and understand at that time that there were spiritual gifts that some of them had, that they were able to be aided by the Holy Spirit in presenting the word. But again, thinking about it, just realizing that they had a knowledge and an understanding of the word and were able to present it, be able to present that word. Again, significance and importance of knowing the word, knowing scriptures, and being able to present that word, and the importance and the significance of it. Okay, so that takes us to Acts chapter 9. Outline of chapter 9. And Saul turns to the Lord, Saul's conversion. Saul sees Saul's in his travels to Damascus. Okay, 1 through 18. Saul begins to preach Jesus, 19 through 31. And then the end of the chapter, 32 through 43, goes back to Peter and his ministry or his teaching in Lydda and Joppa. And how is that different than what we've seen before with Peter's teaching? Again, generically, Peter is now teaching in Lydda and Joppa, which is away from Jerusalem. Peter is now out, and the apostles are going forth again, preaching the word and spreading the word. Comments? Okay. Let's go ahead and read Acts 9, 1 through 18, 19. Okay. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to him, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and through his eyes, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of justice of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision and a man from Ananias came in and laid hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose, and he was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. So that's the kind of the story that we see of Paul and his conversion. I'd like to take a little bit and look at this individual Paul. This is where we're actually first introduced to him, and he becomes, obviously, as we're aware, he becomes a major force for the gospel, for Christ, in preaching of the word. We first see him back in chapter 7, verse 58, through Acts 8, 1 and 2, 3. And looking back at that, let's start in verse 54. This is where Stephen is being put to death. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed intensely into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen, and he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. 8:1 And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 3, But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging the men and women, he would put them in prison. So we see Paul first mentioned here, and he is an individual that is actively pursuing Christians and putting them into prisons. What can we know about Saul from these few verses? Can we know that he is zealous, he's a leader, he's sincere in what he's doing? He's going forth and taking the initiative to enter house to house, dragging men and women and putting them in prison. He wasn't necessarily commanded to do this. This is something he did. Looking at some of these verses, we can see that Saul was a leader. He was sincere. He was a zealous individual for the Lord. In chapter 22, verse 3, we can see he was an educated individual. And Paul came to him, "God is going to strike you and whitewash wall." Wrong verse. 22:3. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily and brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I am persecuting the way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. I also, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, for I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those that were in there to Jerusalem as prisoners and to punish." Saul was educated under the law, was an advocate of having those Christians persecuted and brought and put into prison. 23:1, Paul, looking intensely at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day." Think of that statement. Paul had lived his life in perfectly good conscience to God. Okay. In the fact he was doing something that he was given authority to do, and it's something that he said that he had to do. In chapter 26:9-10. So, verse 26:9. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also they were being put to death, and I cast my vote against them." So notice that Paul said that was something that he had to do, and he did it with authority from those above him, those in a position that could give him authority to do that. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13. It says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous from my ancestral traditions. Was Paul doing anything that he thought was wrong? Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to be confident in the flesh, I find more. Circumcised 8 day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a prisoner, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Okay. The idea that, again, verse 6, as to zeal, a prosecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I guess I just want us to see this picture of Saul as an individual that is standing for truth, standing for righteousness, has the zeal, has the assertiveness and the ambition to do what he thinks is right, according to his relationship with God. And he did it. Again, a strange question, but is that a good thing or a bad thing? Just within Paul's, with looking at it from Paul's perspective, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Troy.
He believed he was doing right.
He believed he was doing right. He believed he was doing right. So that, from Paul's perspective, he was doing a good thing. And he was doing it forcefully, assertively, zealously. He was using his education. He said that he was far more than his countrymen. He had that knowledge, and he was just going forth and doing what he thought was right. So much so that, you know, we've talked about the idea of an individual in their influence and their reputation. What kind of influence and reputation did Paul have? What kind of influence and reputation did Paul have? Think about it. So he's working, he's in Jerusalem. He's doing all this in Jerusalem. Going back to the situation with Stephen, and we can see in 8:1 where he began persecution of the church in Jerusalem. He was doing that in Jerusalem. What was his influence and his reputation? Troy.
He was feared by Christians. Christians were terrified of this man because he was going into their homes and removing them and putting them in jail, and they were being tortured.
Okay, right. He was. Acts chapter 9. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision of Ananias. So the Lord is coming to Ananias in a vision. He's living in Damascus. Damascus is about 140 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's a fair piece. Back at those times where you got different means of transportation, that's a ways away from Jerusalem. The Lord told Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. So the Lord is specifically saying from the man from of Tarsus named Saul. And what is Ananias' reaction? No, thank you. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and that he has authority to come here and do the same thing. So his reputation and his influence is preceding him. I mean, this individual is coming. Ananias knows or has heard that the Saul is coming to Damascus. Not only is Saul coming, but they know about him. He knows about him. And he heard it from many. Again, the reputation in that that precedes Saul. He was one that was, again, zealous for the Lord and did that. Any thoughts? Any comments? Yes, Denise.
Even though Paul had a bad reputation with Christians because of what he was doing, he was wealthy.
He was what?
Wealthy.
Okay.
He was taught at the seat of Gamaliel.
Right.
Gamaliel, how would you say it? He was well educated. He was respected in that realm.
Right.
He just was misguided in his zeal for God, and so Christ corrected that.
Exactly. John?
Paul, I mean, like you've been saying, he thought he was doing the right thing. He was sincere. He was zealous. He was... but how many people today have that same thing going on? I mean, just for example, I mean, we've all talked about denominations, and they're as the world says, good people. They, you know, they don't do things that are bad. They think they're serving God. They think they're doing the right things, but they're not. And my question would be, today, even in the Lord's church, how many people say, well, you know, it's the heart that matters, which it is. You know, God knows the hearts, but how many people think in their heart that they're doing the right thing and they're still sinning because they're using their heart and their feelings instead of what the Word says?
Yeah.
Sort of a question, anything. It's like, you know, how many really do that?
So you take that, and to that point, John, that's kind of why I wanted to go through this with about Saul and paint the picture that we can see how firm he is in his belief and steadfast in it. He's an individual that's a doer. He's out there doing what he believes is right. He's out there doing what he believes is right. He's not sitting there, you know, studying and saying and sending somebody else and all this kind of stuff. He's actually doing and participating in it. And he has that zeal for it. To that point, and I think what John is saying, if we look at those kind of individuals and you start or you try to teach them something contrary to what they believe, what is the most likely feedback that you're going to get? What you know, you teach somebody and tell them that, look at what you're doing is wrong. What's the general reaction?
Opposition.
What's that?
Opposition.
Defenses come up, and you say, you know, no. So after we go through Paul's conversion and his baptism, and we see the individual on the other side, what individual do we see? How has Paul changed but not changed? Troy.
He takes the same zeal that he had before, and instead of using it against Jesus, he uses it for him.
All right. Chris?
I'm thinking about a cook, and I think Paul is perceived as being a mean person, right?
A mean person?
Was Paul a mean person?
Was Paul a mean person? You're asking that question. Was Paul a mean person?
I mean, he would say no, but the Christians obviously feared him.
Christians feared him.
But
how did the Jews look at him?
He was good. I mean, he was doing the right thing. And,
right.
And my thought is his character never changed.
No.
When he, you know, he was, not that he would drag people out of their homes with a smile on his face. But
right.
But he believed what he was doing. You know, I think we could say that he was probably a nice person. We can say that because of what we know of him when he became a Christian. But I don't.
And what your perspective is, and where you're coming from.
But yeah. But when we think of Paul prior to Acts 9, we think of this mean, vicious person dragging people out in the street. You know, just. Maybe this evil perspective, but I don't believe that the scriptures paint that picture.
Right. I would think you could say that Paul was probably a very assertive individual. I'm thinking he was probably a very domineering individual, I would think. But yet, with the Christian characteristics that grew in him, with the love that he had for, later on that we see the love he had for Christians and the work that he was doing, his willingness to sacrifice himself for the work that he was doing. Any other thoughts? Matt?
I'm just trying to think of real world today examples, and I can't think of anybody other than Christ who could have converted Paul. I mean, if a normal Joe Christian would have said, "Paul, let's have a conversation," they couldn't have. It took Christ on the road to Damascus to do that. In a real world example today is Muslims. You try to, in certain parts of the world, you try to talk to them, you get your head taken.
Yeah, that's one of those things that's interesting to think and ponder and look at. You know, how much of what Stephen said did Paul hear at that time? You know, we don't know. But obviously, where is it that Paul gets his knowledge and understanding of the gospel?
According to scripture, when he's been on the road to Damascus from Jesus.
I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if we look over in Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preach by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. For I neither received the gospel from man, nor was I taught it. So where did it come from? Where did that knowledge of the gospel that Paul has, where did that come from? Troy?
Ananias. When Ananias laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit then taught him
his word,
what Jesus was trying to teach.
Okay. And continuing our thought in verse 12, Galatians 1, 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former manner of life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church. So that idea that he says, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So when did he receive the word? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm getting into what we were going to go through next week. Let's keep that thought and think about that. Because question 7 on our sheet is, what was Ananias' role in the conversion of Saul? Did Ananias impart the Holy Spirit to Saul? Give an explanation for your answer. So that's kind of what we'll get into next week. Okay, so hold your thoughts on that particular thing. Okay, so on the road to Damascus, there's 3 accounts. Let us look at those accounts. Okay, again, reading through Acts chapter 9, 1 through 9 real quick. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for a letter from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it kept about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and in a verse saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice and seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Okay, then looking over in 22. Acts chapter 22, starting in 4. And I was persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council and the elders can testify, for I was also received letter to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, who you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things that have been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And there was a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all of those Jews who were living there. Okay, and then over in chapter 26, starting in 12. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all about me and those who were journeying with me, and we all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I purposed I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So here we have the three different accounts of Paul's, what transpired to him as he was going to Damascus. Generally, just real generally, not into the specifics, but how are these three events different? How are they conveyed to us differently? I think that's what I want to ask. The first event in chapter 9 is told by who? Who's telling the story in Acts chapter 9?
Saul.
Huh?
Saul.
Luke. Luke's telling it to us in chapter 9. Who's telling us the story in chapter 22 and 26?
Paul.
Saul is telling us the story. Is there going to be a little difference? Luke is telling it third hand, not being there, not witnessing it. Obviously, Saul was there, and is telling it to us. Events that take place. He's traveling with a letter with authority, approaching Damascus. It's about noon. A bright light comes from heaven, falls to the ground. He's blinded. Hears voice, told what to do. The men stood speechless. The other account says that they all fell to the ground. They heard, but they didn't understand. They didn't see it as intensely and as vividly as Paul did, so it was specifically pointed to Paul. And then after he gets up and the Lord talks to him, he is led by the hand to Damascus. Those are kind of the events that transpire at that particular time. Any thoughts? Any questions? John?
I guess in defense of what I had said a minute ago, which I kind of questioned the way I answered it, but 26:16 says, to be a witness, I mean, you have to see it. We're not witnesses, they were. And Paul was, and it says that he was going to be a witness of both the things which you have seen and which what will be revealed to him. So it's obvious he's going to be revealed stuff more by the Holy Spirit later, but he did see things that he's going to be, then preaches all
right
to everyone.
Right. Right. Okay. Any thoughts, any questions? We're out of time. We're gonna wrap it up right there. Anything? Matt?
I'm going back to the day of man's law, or God's law, not man's law. I think pretty much we've been pretty much legal this whole time.
What's that?
So we have been pretty much legal. When we didn't fly, you know, when the city of Austin said you can't meet, we didn't come here and meet. We met out in the county.
Right.
We were legal. And we didn't go flaunting it and making a big scene out of it. And then right now, the city of Moscow, the ordinance says if you can stay 6 feet apart, you don't need to wear a mask. We're perfectly legal. We're not doing anything illegal for man's. But if it goes back to it, if the city of Moscow says you can't meet, I guess we just go back out to the county. The county says you can't meet, I don't know. I guess we do it anyway.
Yeah.
Another tree or something.
That's, yeah, it's definitely something that we need to be aware of, knowing that we need to follow God's word.